This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
There's a new writing coming out soon. I'm not certain yet what the title's going to be, but watch for it, and you'll be seeing it coming out on the weblog soon. In our broadcast today, though, we're going to address a couple of the items that are covered in it, and they're items that are very central to my beliefs and central and core to what I do. They're central and core to the bride, its truth, and its actions as well. But before we get into that, I want to express my gratitude for being behind this microphone once again. Wasn't too long ago that I was reconsidering going into truck driving because after two periods of 49, I didn't see any other option. But of course, here we are in our third period of 49. We're waiting with hope. We'll be talking about that a little bit. But whenever I was considering going back into towards truck driving, I looked at this recording equipment and I thought, what a shame. I don't know if I'll ever get to sit down behind it, record again, but here we are, and I'm extremely grateful for it. I was talking with a couple recently. The husband is a firm bride believer. The wife is not so convinced. It's the strength of the husband that has her understanding of it. And we were talking, and she asked some questions. They weren't really inquiring questions as much as they were doubting questions, which is fine. I can accept that just fine. And she asked me, well, Gary, if what you believe is so certain, then why were you going to go drive a truck? Well, you know, I was thinking about that today. And I thought, you know, I really don't mind getting to the place where I'm willing to go do something else if Yahweh's not going to do this. I would rather have an attitude of, as I wrote back in 1994 in May, by God or not at all, that if he doesn't do it, then it's not going to get done. That keeps me from trying to work it out in my own flesh and bringing forth Ishmaels. So that was my basic response to her, and I want you to understand that even though I would consider going to drive a truck, really, what counts is Yahweh doing his work. That's what we're going to be talking about in this broadcast, the work, the ways of Yahweh. And, of course, helping us to get through the broadcast is Chris Meyer, Denver, Colorado. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Gary. I was wondering when you were going to bring me on. I'm sitting here going, to kind of snapping my fingers. Okay, I'm anxious to speak here. Come on, Gary. It's always a great pleasure to be with you. And yes, I am very glad to see that you're using the recording equipment and that you're back on the internet radio. It's extremely important to us right now that we receive your vision and your direction. And of course, it comes from Yahweh God. And so I'm very blessed and pleased to be with you tonight and to discuss what you have on your heart.
Well, the future before us, of course, is still in Yahweh's hands. We are walking forward. We have not achieved our goal, which I have pursued now for 15 years, and that's the latter rain. I know without power, Chris, our hope in the bride is really not even possible. There has to be an outpouring of power. There has to be the signet ring. And I don't fake it. That's why I could go drive a truck if I had to. I go drive a truck and I'll wait for Yahweh God to do what he wants to do. But he's kept us going, hasn't he?
He has, you know, and the lady that you spoke with, I mean, that's a valid comment. But when you think about it, it almost infers that you really don't believe what you believe. If you really believe it, you wouldn't even think about driving a truck. But you've said many times that you're a realist and it's by God or not at all. And I'd rather see you do this and let God do it than you try and work it out in your flesh. And so, being a realist, if Yahweh's not going to move, then you've got to do something. You're not the kind of man that's just going to sit around. And so, although it's a valid point, it makes sense that you would get busy and do something else.
Yes. Chris, what we're going to talk about in this broadcast is, if you boil the bride down, there are two items that are extremely important. In fact, I was provoked to consider that recently. I was listening to Rush Limbaugh in a speech at the Conservative Political Action Conference that was on February 28th. Made quite a bit of notoriety in the news. I didn't listen to the whole thing, but at some point I turned it off and sat down. And I started reflecting about the bride at that point. Now, Rush spoke of what needed to take place in politics in order for conservatism to succeed. That's, of course, his main focus. But the problem that I saw is that what he was doing was addressing, correcting the symptoms of the problem, which, of course, are being evidenced in the Democratic Party. As addressed in the Curse of 1920, addressing the symptoms are not sufficient. In the book, The Curse of 1920, I related that that's like leaving the spigot on and the water coming out and thinking that you can mop it up fast enough. What you have to do is get to the source and turn the water off. The problems that conservatives are dealing with right now is feminism. It's the place of women in governance. And so he's not addressing the real problem. He is trying to stop the symptoms of the problem. And so as I sat there and pondered on what he was saying and versus the bride, I realized that there is a major difference between me and conservatives. Now, would I be a conservative? I'm conservative, but more so, Chris, and you've read The Curse of 1920, I'm masculine. I'm not just a conservative. I'm masculine, and there is a difference. Masculine is dependent upon a very important principle that comes down to the two things that we wanted to discuss in this broadcast. What makes the bride unique? And that which is a core to my own life and, of course, the remnant bride are two things. One, the necessity of understanding and operating according to Yahweh God's government. And number two is the importance of intercession. Would you like to make any comments before I continue?
Well, based on all that I've learned over the years, having been part of this, intercession is vital. It's key to receiving the fulfillment of what we expect. And it's clear that Yahweh operates by government. He doesn't operate by his emotions. You can cry and bawl and scream and rant and rave, but that's not going to do it. He's a God of government and of order. And so those two things are essential to the operation of the bride. Without government and intercession, that's what essentially makes us tick. It's what moves us forward, and it's actually what's going to make Yahweh do what he's going to do, is because we've gotten over into those realms of intercession and government and have allowed him to do that for us.
What I'd like to do next is read two paragraphs out of the writing that will be coming out soon that deal with government. Then we'll talk later about intercession, but first about this matter of government. Here are the two paragraphs. Why do we even seek the establishment of the bride? Because of government. If the bride was not a governmental reality in Yahweh's plans, then it could never take place. Yahweh God is government, and we are wise to seek to understand, practice, and implement His government. Whether it be the government of how we dress, or how we groom ourselves, or speak, or relate to each other, or if it be the greater order of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Our true success comes in understanding the government of Yahweh God and seeking to be in harmony with it as well as seeking its establishment. This is why we seek to understand the feasts. They too reveal Yahweh and his ways. This is why we seek the latter rain via the feasts. If the former rain came to man via a specific feast schedule on a 49-day count, it is evident that the latter rain will come in like manner, but with the specific qualities of a uniquely different feast. And though unique, its pattern and fulfillment will be revealed in the scriptures. This is what we are seeking to understand and follow at this time. Just before these two paragraphs, I noted that just getting women out of governance is not the sole answer. What really has to happen is the establishment of the bride, the establishment of the Elijah work, and bring forth Emmanuel, the Son of God, to this earth to rule and to reign. You could have a million Rush Limbaughs, and it's not going to solve the problems of this world. One thing, Rush Limbaugh supports women in governance. Number one, he's defeated himself. He does not have the moral qualities that are required either. He plays his rock and roll. He's been divorced 3 times. That is not masculine, and we will be talking about that. That may be acceptable as a conservative, but that is not masculine, and that is not Yahweh God's government. The thing that makes the bride so unique is that we seek to understand Yahweh God's government and to walk in it. And we're going to talk about some of the things that relate to government, but Chris, if I may, I would like to, and I was thinking about this today, I would like to address some of the things that motivate me concerning government, that cause me to trust in government over anything else. And you say, you mean more than God? Well, God is government. So government is critical. It is the nature of Yahweh God. I mean, before he sent the sons of Israel into the promised land, what did he do? He gave them the commandments and all the government.
Right, but you have seen over the years how complete and thorough that Yahweh God is with government and how it's replete in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. But what I'd like to do, and hopefully this will be a personal element that people will appreciate, I want to address some of the things that my mind flashed through today, because I'm going through two situations that are very testing. Number one is this matter of, will we get Tabernacles Pentecost come April 3? As we continue to pursue this, in the article, the writing that will be coming out addresses this. Number two, I have lost my wife and family. Now, we're separated, not divorced, and we're communicating. But there's a lot of pressure to compromise. But what I find I have to do is to hold to what I believe and know is governmentally correct. So my mind flashed through things in my life today as to why I believe in government and why I will trust in it. Okay?
Well, certainly, Gary, if you didn't have this strong conviction about his government and having seen it demonstrated not only in your own life but throughout Scripture, then it would be likely that you would compromise.
Yes. Let me show you the root. If you ask me, well, Gary, where does your government go back to? I would say my government went back to whenever my older brother, who's 3 years older than me, started rebelling against my father. I saw the sorrow, the grief, the difficulty, and the conflict that his rebellion brought into our family, his rebellion against my father. And in all of the turmoil and difficulty and the sorrows that I saw as a result of that, I made a commitment as a young boy that I wanted to live my life to please my father and to make him happy. I made a commitment as a young boy that I was going to do that. You say, well, what does that have to do with government? That is government. Honoring your father is government. That is a root of government. That was probably my earliest. I continue to live governmentally, if you would. I was raised through the 60s. I never got involved in drugs. I've never taken a foreign a drug any stronger than aspirin, probably, antibiotics. I've never taken drugs. I've never smoked. As a boy, a neighbor had me to smoke one cigarette, but that was it. I never smoked. Drank a little bit, but the fact is, I never got involved in the hippie movement, in that rebellious spirit. I had no interest in that. I continue to honor my father. You know, I'll tell you, Chris, I can remember one time in which a rebellion sprang up in my heart, and I felt it come up. And I was dating the girl who was going to be my wife, and we were planning on getting married, and I thought, oh, this is wonderful. This feeling that I just felt will never have an opportunity to evidence itself because I'm going to get married, and I will be moving away, and I can avoid this disaster that I felt inside of me. Just a spark, and I detested it. I went on to live my life, basically honoring my father, with an exception. After I married and we were going to move to Austin, Texas, my father just casually told me one day, he said, Gary, you shouldn't buy a home when you move to Austin. You need to rent it first. I didn't listen to him. Lesson number one. I went to Austin and we bought a house. And we called that our mouse house because it had mice, it had scorpions. We would sit around in that house and just figure out how to make it enjoyable. It was miserable, absolutely miserable for us for a year. And I realized I just got rebuked by Yahweh and disciplined. After a year, we got rid of the house. We sold it and went and moved in an apartment and rented, of course. We came under Yahweh's blessings. And I continued to learn to honor my father. I also honored the elders of my church. We were at a place where, in 1979, Yahweh told me to move to Dallas. And I immediately put the house that we were able to buy at some point. We put it on the market. And the elders of my church said, Gary, this isn't right. Well, here was my dilemma. Do I obey what I heard Yahweh God tell me, or do I obey my elders? I asked a Christian lady, what should I have done? This was after the fact. She said, well, you should obey God. I said, no, I obeyed the elders, because God's word tells me to obey the elders. We obeyed. I took the house off the market. I canceled a contract on the house. I waited a year. After a year, I knew the right timing was to go to Dallas. I went back to my elders, and I said, look, it's time. They agreed. They gave me their blessings, and we left to go to Dallas. What's interesting, Chris, is that I had waited 7 years, and Yahweh gave me a vision that I had been disobedient, and it cost me 7 years of my life. At the end of those 7 years is when we put the house on the market to move to Dallas. The elders of the church had us to wait for a year. After a year, they blessed us and we left. So I had 7 years of loss, which is the mark of the beast. I had the promise to go to Dallas come in the 8th year, but I did not get to fulfill that promise in the 8th year. I waited a year and we went in the 9th. Does that pattern sound familiar to you?
Yeah, it's the 7-1-1 pattern.
Yes, and the 8th is the promise that doesn't get fulfilled, and the 9th is a blessing. Now, Chris, the question is, what kept me in Yahweh's order?
Government.
What government did. I went by government. Government is obey your elders. I obeyed my elders. This was repeated again in 1981, 82. I went to work for a Christian man cleaning carpets, a humbling time for me. You enjoy your carpet cleaning. For me, coming from a white-collar job, hobnobbing with executives to cleaning carpets was humbling. And I made a commitment to this man that I would work for him for a year. Well, 9 months into the job, a pastor friend invited me to come and to work at their church. And he said, hey, this is an opportunity for you to go in the ministry, which I knew was my calling. I went to my boss and I said, I've got an opportunity to go in the ministry. He said, you made a commitment to me for 12 months. All right, Chris, should I have argued with him and convinced him that this is God? Or do I listen to him?
It's government. You made a deal.
So you know what I told him? Yes, sir. I didn't argue with him. I didn't take it any further. He gave me his answer. You made a commitment to me for 12 months. I honored that commitment. Chris, because I honored that commitment, just a few months afterwards, it may have been even weeks, Yahweh God broke my heart for the poor and the needy. He showed me how to help the needy through the corners of the field, and he birthed a ministry inside of me. And 14 months after I was in that job, he released me, and I began the ministry to the poor and the needy. Where did I receive my calling? After I proved that I would honor my word and honor authority. Yahweh blessed me. He blessed me with regard to government. We started the Sunshine House Ministries, I did, and made a commitment to build a home for the needy. We had gone 10 or 11 years in that progress, and we had done various things. I'd done various things in the ministry, but I did not have the home for the needy. In fact, at one point, Chris, I made a vow that I would not celebrate until I could celebrate with the poor and the needy. That was intercession. I felt like, how could I celebrate whenever the needy were not being provided for? I made a commitment that I would not celebrate again until I could provide a facility for the needy. That cost me 7 years of intercession, which included not going to any celebration whatsoever, including my mom and dad's 50th wedding anniversary. My dad accepted it. He understood. But that was the price I paid. I went to see him, or we were at his house, about 10 years into that work. And he said, Gary, how much longer are you going to keep doing this without getting what you are pursuing? He said, you need to give God a date in which you're going to stop if he doesn't do it by a certain date. And I said, Dad, I can't do that. I can't tell him what to do. But I said, Dad, I'll tell you. You tell me to stop, and I will stop. You see, Chris, I was not trusting in my dad. I was trusting in God. My father is an authority in my life. You say, Gary, you are kidding me. How old were you? I was in my 40s. But what people don't realize is that Isaac was 37 when Abraham lifted him up to slay him on the altar, on the rock. Yeshua was 30 when he was doing nothing but the will of his father. And I trust in Yahweh enough to know that government works. And if my father said for me to stop, and if it was Yahweh's will for me to continue, it's the same thing with the elders. Chris, when those elders told me to not go to Dallas, my attitude was, I am right in submitting to my elders. If they are wrong, they're held responsible for not allowing me to do the will of the Father. They will be judged, but I will be innocent.
Now, in the end, was there a judgment for them when this played out?
Mm-hmm. As soon as I left that church, it fell apart into five different groups.
Well, the thing that really strikes me, Gary, is that your life has been a life that's been submitted to a God that who you understand is a God of government, and without that, one wonders where you would be today. And that should be the lesson for the bride, that we need government.
Oh, absolutely. Let me tell you what happened with my father. Whenever I submitted to him and was trusting Yahweh God in my father because he is a legal authority in my life, and if he was wrong, Yahweh God would deal with my father. But I would be in harmony with my Heavenly Father because I was doing the will of my father. So I told my father, Dad, you tell me no. You tell me to get out of to stop Sunshine House Ministries, and I'll stop it right now. Oh, no, son, I don't mean that. He said, I couldn't do what you're doing. And I said, Dad, if you were walking with the faith that I walk, you could do it. He gave me his blessings. In fact, whenever the Spirit came on me and showed me the two-part remnant, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that experience in a minute. Whenever the Spirit came on me and showed me the two-part remnant, I didn't know what I was supposed to do next. Remember, I knew the covering was holding all things in common, sell all. Whenever I received the call and the understanding concerning the two-part remnant, I drove to Oklahoma and went to my father to tell him about it. Because he is an authority in my life, a God-ordained authority. I went to tell him about it, and he listened to me. He said, son, there's only one thing I ask of you. Don't sell your personal possessions. Now, Chris, at that point, I had to obey my father. And it settled this issue of what I was going to do with my possessions. Because by obeying my father, my earthly father, I would be doing the will of my heavenly father. Now, what if my earthly father was wrong? I'm still doing the will of my heavenly father because my earthly father is my authority. It was good because I did not sell them, and it was a protection for me later on. In fact, whenever I was going to move to Salem, I was going to sell everything, and then once again, I did not, and it protected me because I came here with possessions and set up the home where I have now. Now, when my earthly father challenged me, and I submitted my future to my earthly father, Chris, when I went back to Dallas, it was simply a matter of weeks, short number of weeks, that a man contacted me and offered me a facility to build a home for women and children.
So this matter of government and being obedient in all manners and all ways really allows Yahweh God to fulfill the plan that he has for your life.
I trust in government, Chris. And that's the resolve that I made after listening to Rush. My trust is in government. It did not fail me whenever it got me through the 60s. I set a purpose of honoring my earthly father and giving him pleasure, which I did. When I submitted to my earthly father, when I submitted to my boss, when I submitted to my elders, Yahweh blessed me. What am I going to trust in now? I am going to trust in that which is provided for me all throughout my life, and that is government. Government has shown to prove itself as effectual and profitable, and that's what I'll trust in.
What is government saying now today for the bride?
What is government now saying for the bride? Well, of course, that's what we're walking out right now with these counts, the three counts of 49. That's government. And that's the key thing of where we are right now, is walking out these things. But, if I may, let's talk a little bit more about government with regard to our everyday lives, okay? And then we will get to that more towards the end. Tell me, Chris, give me your opinion of government and speech. How does government have to do with what you say?
Well, we have learned that our words are Yeshua's words. And so if we don't speak circumspectly, then we're not honoring the government that's been placed in our lives.
We're not honoring the word of God with the
yes.
capital W, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And so as the scriptures say, we're to talk circumspectly, in so much that it says Yeshua said you will be held accountable for every idle or careless word. Words passing through our mouth pass between the split covenant parts of our lips. They are a covenant. So what we say, what we speak with our mouths, is government, isn't it?
It is.
It's not just wind passing like one would pass wind from your posterior mouth. There's more to it. It is government, that what we speak, the words that we choose, whether we honor our word or not, is all government. We will be held accountable for that government that passes between our lips. Whether it's what we would speak to our children of saying, don't do that, and yet never hold the child responsible. What we just spoke was an idle word. It meant nothing. We were careless in our speech. Or if Chris says, hey, John, I'll call you tomorrow afternoon. And yet you get busy and you think, I'll just call him the next day. Well, you just gave your word to call John. And so your word becomes idle if you don't fulfill it. We have to speak circumspectly because words are government. We have to be careful with what our words mean. We've talked about this before. What's the difference between saying darn it and D-A-M-N-I-T? Or so many other words. If we say, and I never said the word, I'll spell it, F-R-I-C-K-E-N. We know what that means. So what we speak, we are going to be held accountable because our words are government. They're not just hot air passing between our lips. You got to comment on that.
Well, that's true, and that's a big part of how the bride needs to be acting today, is walking and talking circumspectly, and that's a part of this government that you're talking about.
Yes. Now, Chris, you're a married man with children.
I am.
So, what would your home be like without government?
Well, my wife would run the house. She would tell me what to do day and night. The children would be running amok. That there would be disarray and tension and disrespect in the home. The children probably would not be doing very well in school. I think the list would go on and on.
Government is critical in your home, isn't it?
In my home, it is critical, yes.
It would be a challenge for the children if they didn't know that there were specific lines of authority in your home.
Yes, these children know that my wife and I are together, but they know who is the head of this house. They clearly know who is the head.
And if that order wasn't there, there would be instability. Plus, there has to be the government of, we don't say that in this home. We don't behave that way in this home. The children are to honor their father and their mothers. I mean, this is very critical to Yahweh. You may be aware of this, Chris, but in Yahweh's laws, if a child rebelled against their parents, they were to be stoned. If a child ever struck their parent, either parent, they were to be stoned. There was no tolerance for rebellion or dishonoring of authority. You obviously have government where there are certain things that are not going to be said in your home. You're establishing more so a government of what will be watched, what will be observed, what will take place in your home. Government is critical for a healthy home.
It is, and you know, that didn't exist completely in my home, our home, before I saw these truths. You know, certainly I'm not telling the audience that things are absolutely perfect, but I will tell you that things are much more in line with a government home, according to Yahweh's ways, than it ever was. And both children are on the honor roll. I have a 16-year-old son who's not rebellious. He keeps his hair short. He's very respectful to his mother and to his father. And I'm not having any of those issues with, quote-unquote, the 16-year-old teenage boy. I'm not having any issues with that. In fact, he believes and appreciates Remnant Truth and listens to these broadcasts and, of course, comments on them and asks questions. And I'm very, very proud of him.
You know, I can hear people now saying, boy, you're emphasizing government so much. I mean, where's the love thing? Well, love is critical, but let's talk about another one. The government of marriage, Chris. Now, we've already talked about the government of the husband being the head of the home. That's critical. Without that, then there's anarchy and confusion. Right? Government is critical where the man is the head of the home. But let's talk about something else. The union of a man and a woman, let's talk about the government of that. What is its basis? Is the basis of the union of two into one flesh love, or is it something else, Chris?
Well, it's the union of two, the rod passing between the split covenant parts, which established a covenant and an unbreakable covenant that can only be annulled by adultery.
Exactly. And that is Yahweh God's government. When we despise that, we're the ones that are going to suffer. We have to look at marriage according to Yahweh God's government. The government is when the rod passes between the split covenant parts of the woman, the two become one flesh. That does away with messing around when you're a teenager. You know, consensual sex? No, that's consensual adultery. Is what it is.
Right. And Gary, as you know, you've written about this, the education, the school system in this country actually supports and teaches and educates children, young adults, young children, to, or teenagers, to enjoy this lifestyle, to go out and to date.
Yes.
They encourage it.
Because, and this is why the nations have to be replaced. The nations have gotten man into trouble for 6,000 years, and America is in a depth of trouble that is destroying it. They do not look at Yahweh God's government and build their lives on it. The fact is, when a man and a woman are united together in marriage and consummate that marriage with the rod passing between the split covenant parts, which is Genesis 15, the two become one flesh. Now, what holds that marriage together? Is it love, because they were in love at first? No. What holds that marriage together will be government. You know, Chris, I was thinking about this today. Having read The Curse of 1920, you know this is a, you know this, the truth of this. But divorce rates. Divorce rates among Christians and non-Christians alike is 35%. This was the Barna Group. They called all these people, made phone calls, and they found it was 35%. What's interesting is that the divorce rate among Catholics is 25%. Divorce rate among Protestants is 39%. In other words, Protestants are 4% more likely to get a divorce than non-Christians. In fact, atheists have a divorce rate of 37%. Protestants have a divorce rate higher than atheists. Pentecostals, a whopping 44%. So why is the divorce rate among Christians and non-Christians equal? The Catholics make the difference. Now, what is the difference between Catholics and Pentecostals? This. Catholics are far more governmental. Their relationship with their church is far more structured. They're more governmental in that they respect the priest. They respect what he says concerning divorce. And of course, it's ebbing now. But they traditionally respect far more what the priest says concerning the ills of divorce and the ills of abortion and birth control. Catholics as a whole are far more governmental. Pentecostals are established primarily on feelings. They love to dance, they love to sing, they love to prophesy, and all the things, the antics to go with it. And so you have reflected between these two groups the reality of the basis upon which they have their experience. Catholics 25% divorced, Pentecostals 44%. They do not know government. Pentecostals are primarily emotions and feelings based. You were Catholic, raised Catholic, and you went into the charismatic movement. You know probably exactly what I'm talking about.
Well, I sat under a pastor who got up one morning and made an announcement. He said, God told me to go ahead and divorce my wife and just get it done with and go ahead and marry this gal that I'm with, and just told me to get it done and get it behind me and move on with this church. I'll never forget that.
Mm-hmm. And he didn't do it based on the truth of scriptures. Oh, they can quote scriptures. You can support anything you want to do. That's why homosexuals, all they have to say is just God is love. And that's justification for them.
Now, you also have, you know, I know some couples that are in their 80s that have been married 60 years, and I'm sure, Gary, that they didn't understand this concept of government. But they had something that young people today didn't have, and that is that they weren't moved by their emotions. They worked through these issues. They were committed to each other. When they said their vows, they said, till death do us part. And with the feminism and the liberalism in this country, in this world, it's so easy to just get a divorce today. If you don't agree with your spouse, you don't get along, you just leave. You just walk away. But I know couples have been married 60 years. They don't understand government. They don't understand what you're talking about. Yet they operated in this form of government in terms of this commitment that they made, that it's not about how I feel. I'm with you for life.
That's right. And so it cannot be based on, quote, love. I've heard them say, well, I fell in love and I fell out of love. The union between a man and a woman is based on government. Now, can love bring one to that union? Yes. But if you ever start thinking that love is the foundation to that union, you're wrong. Government is the foundation of that union. And if you fall out of love, you are still one flesh and you're to honor it. The basis of a marriage has got to be government. Then you're right. If you have problems, you work through them. You realize you've made a commitment to that spouse, and you have an obligation to walk that out forever, as long as the other party is living, or unless one of them commits adultery. If one of them commits adultery, they violate the covenant, and the other party is free to leave them. But, of course, there can be separations. I am separated from my wife. It's going to be 6 years here soon. I will not divorce her, and she will not divorce me. We are still one flesh, although she has rejected me governmentally as her head. She said, Christ is her head. And I have a hard time understanding how, if Christ is her head, why doesn't she honor what he says, which is, I am her head.
But Scripture doesn't say that, though, does it? I want to stay on subject here, but it doesn't say that, does it?
No, it says in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Father is the head of Yeshua. Yeshua is the head of all men, and the man is the head of the woman. But, again, if a person wants to believe something, they'll find the scripture, and they'll justify it.
So this business of government is what you're saying, is not only if you lived it in your life at an early age, but you've demonstrated over and over again that it works, that it's essential, and you're saying to us that without government, the bride is not going anywhere.
Yes. In this relationship with my wife, Let's use her and I as an example. I am masculine. I am government. She is feminine, and she is far more emotional. In the scriptures, who is to rule over who? Male over female or female over male, Chris?
Male over female.
Okay. The reason is because Yahweh God has made men to be more governmental in their thinking and in their actions. Women tend to be more emotional. Does that apply to everybody? No, but that is in large part true. That's why women should not be in governance. They do not have the right to step into the place of the man. Government tends to be masculine, where you do what you know is right. Female tends to be emotions. And this comes back to this question of, well, as long as we are in love, then we'll stay married. That's feminine thinking. No, masculine thinking is, no, you and I are one flesh. And so here again, whether you're talking about Catholics or charismatics, whether you talk about male versus female, there is a masculine element that has to prevail. Why? It's the way of Yahweh, and it will bring us to what we need and that which Yahweh will provide. Will Yahweh provide blessings through rebellion, Chris?
No, and I know that you've taken some heat over this over the years, and feminists hate to hear this, but you didn't. Did you make this up?
Did I?
No.
Make,
No, you didn't make this up. This is not Gary Naylor's ideology. This is scriptural.
It's absolutely scriptural. That's why I hold to it, and that's what the Curse of 1920 book is about. There has to be the foundation of Yahweh God's government. And a person can get by with violating it for a period of time and think that they're escaping the consequences. Guaranteed. They are not. They will be held accountable for their actions at some point.
Now, how do you address somebody who would say, well, Gary, that's just your interpretation? Again, that's to me that's a cop-out, and but that may be a valid question for some people, even somebody who's an apologetic. Well, Gary, that's your interpretation of Scripture. How do you address that?
I'm quite aware of that difficulty, and that's why I have to have Gihon. That's why I have to have a signet ring. I have to have authority, and where people will say, Yahweh God is working through this man, and I'm going to trust what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, you're right. It's the same problem that's in the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That is why we have to have the serpent turning back into a rod. There has to be an acknowledgement, evidenced by Yahweh, that this person is speaking for him. That's what has to happen. But one thing for certain, if I say it and they reject it, someday they will realize it's right, and they will be held accountable. So we see that government is not just speech. Government is not just family. Government is not just marriage. Government is to affect every area of our lives. Let's move to another area of government then. How about government and a nation? Is a nation exempt from the government of Yahweh God? Can they set up their own government according to their own ideas, and be exempt from accountability before Yahweh God?
Well, I would say no, and I would also say that I believe that our founding fathers initially set this up the right way, and that we have, over the years, rejected it.
Yes, indeed. Jefferson said that if women ever got the right to vote, it would cause ambiguity of issue and deprivation of morals.
Right.
And look at the deprivation of morals that are taking place now and the ambiguity of issues. It's because women take a place in governance in this nation. That has to be corrected. Our nation is in sore trouble right now, and this is, again, why we need an Elijah, a preacher of righteousness who preaches, as it says in Revelation 10, I believe it is, concerning John, that the one who ate the little book, that he would prophesy to nations and kings and peoples. and that needs to take place. The nations need to know Yahweh God's government and act in harmony with it. That's why Rush Limbaugh is missing the mark by addressing just Democrats when he should be addressing the whole issue of feminism and women involved in government. As long as women are involved in government, there are going to be problems.
Right, but as you know, and this is the spiritual aspect to it, Gary, that he does not have eyes to see. He does not see this, the root of feminism that has caused this many of these problems. He does not have eyes to see.
No, he does not, because he's not a spiritual man. He is against abortion, which is good. He's a logical thinker, which I appreciate about him. But he lacks. He lacks in many areas. He needs to embrace the instruction of the curse of 1920. That would solve the problems in this nation. Of course, again, what really has to come is Elijah and the coming of Emmanuel. Governmentally, Chris, is dress, the way one dresses, is it governmental?
Based on what Scripture has said, yes. It is clear that dress is governmental.
Indeed it is. One knows it's governmental whenever Adam and Eve became naked and made fig leaves to cover their nakedness, and Yahweh knew it was inadequate, and he made them garments of skin. Dress means something to Yahweh. The New Testament instructs women how they are to dress with catastoles, long flowing garments. The New Testament tells a woman that for the sake of the angels, women are obligated to cover their heads when they pray.
How is it that, and I know the answer to this, but I'm throwing this out there, how is it that the Christian church, it's right there in black and white, how is it that they've just ignored this instruction over the years and have gone away from this?
It's called the breach, Christianity. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disregard it. They dismiss it. They don't want to do it, so they just say it's not for us today. It's easy for them to. People are unrighteous in their behavior, and they're evidencing it extremely so right now.
And there is, of course, that it ties back to this lack of government understanding in the church and the teaching of that this is governmental. Ladies, it's not about how you feel. This is a governmental principle. And I suspect that if a preacher or a teacher or a pastor got a hold of this, he wouldn't dare preach it. He'd lose half his congregation. He's not going to preach to these women and have them walk out and say, you're crazy. There's no way I'm going to be like that.
And again, that's why we need Gihon. We need power. Because the bride will. Yahweh willing for me to get Gihon, I will say, ladies, if you're going to be a part of the bride and ascend alive, you will cover your heads. You will wear dresses. You will quit wearing makeup. You will quit coloring your hair. You will accept the way Yahweh God has made you and quit creating an idol in your own image. Let Yahweh God be the creator and respect Him.
That is so simple when you say that, yet it's also very profound that we have done that, that even men have done that by altering, you know, the way that they were created, by shaving their jaw. It's very, very profound.
And that comes back to this issue that we've addressed in the kissing lips and attesting glory. People do not think governmentally, Chris. They are feminized. They are not thinking masculine. They are not acting masculine. They are acting out of their emotions and their feelings. And it cannot be. They will miss God. Here is our hope, Chris. I've gone through the blessings that I experienced as an obedient son, as an obedient person under elders, as an obedient employee. We've talked about the necessity of government in speech, family, marriage, and the nation. Chris, this is our hope. Our hope is that we are understanding the kingdom of God and the ways of God and acting in harmony with it, not just because we wear beards, but understanding His governmental principles. We, the bride, are the first ones to ever understand a two-part remnant split by the breach of Christianity. That, Chris, is government. That is the covenant of the kingdom. The purpose of the kingdom of the church, Zechariah 4, is to be a covenant of two olive trees with a lampstand in between. It is the covenant that Yahweh God makes with mankind. That is government. Now, what we're doing right now, Chris, and in my relationship with my wife, I keep going forward based on the government that I understand in His ways. So, I am trusting in government to, one, give me favor with Yahweh, two, to be a faithful husband and father, and three, to eventually get my family back under Yahweh God's godly principles. What if I never get them back? I will still do what I know is right before Yahweh God. Now, the other point is the bride. Will we get what we critically need, and that is the latter rain? The only way I know, Chris, how to pursue that is the same way I've received the blessings of Yahweh throughout my life. The hope that I have right now in the bride is that in walking out these three sets of 49 days, that we will come to an April 3 Tabernacles Pentecost and receive His power. That's the only thing that I know to trust in, Chris. Christianity says Jesus can come any day. Wrong. He can't come just any day. There is a government. Yahweh's word says, teach us to number our days. We are seeking to walk out the ways of Yahweh according to government. That is one of the things that makes the bride so unique. And that is what I will trust in.
Well, clearly that's the key, Gary, to this whole thing is walking this out governmentally, not being moved by emotions, not compromising in any way, shape, or form, and putting one step forward, one foot forward, waiting to see what Yahweh's going to do, walking this out, walking in His governmental ways, and then enjoy it when it comes. When that latter rain comes, boy, what a special time that's going to be.
Yes, indeed. And Yeshua told the apostles to go and wait that you may be clothed in power from on high. There was a governmental order in which that was going to happen, and that's what we're looking to understand. Now, speaking of understanding, one of the things that brings understanding is intercession. In the 80s, early 80s, the Holy Spirit came to me and said, ask for an example in the flesh. Now, there was a pastor that I really respected at that time. And I thought, well, probably the example in the flesh would be this pastor that I respect. And then I asked the prayer. I said, Father, give me an example in the flesh. I was surprised. The answer came back to me, Reese Howells. A person needs to read Reese Howells' Intercessor to understand more about him. You've read the book. He was an intercessor extraordinaire.
Yeah, Gary, I've mentioned this before in previous broadcasts. I would start reading that book, and I would have to put it down. And then I'd be compelled to pick it up and start reading it again, and then it would make me nervous, and I'd put it down. And then I'd go pick it up again and read it, and then I'd get scared, and I'd put it down. It is the book of books.
It is an incredible book, and it teaches the necessity of identification. What identification provides, Chris, is it provides understanding that you cannot gain any other way. It provides authority because of identification. Intercession isn't extreme prayer. Intercession is identification. We have walked through many things that are intercessions. We thought many of them were going to be fulfillments, and they weren't. But by walking through those things, we gained more and more and more continual understanding to where we are today. I hope that by this intercession, by this series of intercessions, we are at the place where Gihon, the latter rain, the signet ring, will become a reality for us. When Yeshua came to this earth, and he's the greatest example of an intercessor, I point out in this writing, after he was baptized by John, he didn't go out in the wilderness and have a picnic. He went out there to intercede. Everything he did, all of his miracles, the Nazirite vow, his crucifixion, resurrection, everything he did was an act of intercession to gain authority and also to lay out and to, how would I say it, to set forth what the body and the bride would go through. He first went through it himself. He was the seed. He lived it governmentally. And one of the keys to the bride, and for any person, to gain true understanding is to be able to walk through those same intercessions and gain the benefit of understanding and authority by passing through them. You yourself went through a 2-year intercession of headaches. It's not like you decided, hey, I'm going to intercede for the body of Christ. Yahweh put it on you. That's the best kind of intercession there is, when
well,
Yahweh
I would have chosen, you know, I'll give up chocolate for 2 years.
Yeah.
You know, I would have picked something a lot easier than what I went through.
Yes, and we spent the bulk of our conversation today on government. Intercession itself is government as well, obviously. Intercession is identification. If you're going to identify, you're going to understand the ways of Yahweh, which is government. Intercession is, it's gaining access to understanding Yahweh's government. Because to understand his government is to understand his ways. It said concerning Moses, Moses knew his ways, and the sons of Israel knew his deeds, his acts. Well, that's the way most people are. They know his acts, and that's all.
Do you have an example of an intercession that Moses went through?
An intercession that Moses went through?
Yes. I mean, we know that Isaiah interceded, went 3 years naked. That was an intercession.
Mm-hmm.
What about Moses?
About 40 days going without food and water.
Yeah, that's okay. That's it. Mm-hmm.
There's a couple of those. As an intercessor, he could not enter into the promised land, even though he was given the promise that he would. He was an intercessor for the first remnant. He was a forerunner of the Elijah.
That's right.
He received all the promises and yet could not fulfill them. He was an intercessor for the first work that would provide the way for the latter work. So, yes, and everybody is an intercessor in one way or another, whether they do it voluntarily or whether Yahweh puts it on them. The scripture says all creation groans and travails for the revelation of the sons of God. That, too, is paying a price. It's an intercession. There are many intercessions that Yahweh called me to that I obediently did. I did not eat desserts. He did not let me eat desserts for 15 years. There were 7 years I did not celebrate. There were 9 years that I did not eat meat. I haven't drank coffee in, I don't know, 25 years. He didn't let me go deer hunting for a while. Those were all intercessions that I had to carry out. But there are other intercessions that he places in our lives that we don't have any control over, and he works it. For example, 15 years of waiting for the latter rain. It's not like I chose to walk out 15 years. By the way, that's interesting. 15 years is the same number of years that I didn't eat desserts.
Yeah, maybe time for something sweet.
Yes, like my family coming home.
Yes.
Like the latter rain.
Yes.
People's eyes being opened.
Yes.
It was really interesting. 15 years I did not eat desserts. It's on the back porch. And Yahweh spoke to me. He said, okay, you can eat desserts now. He didn't
say okay.
But
I'd have put my face in a pie somewhere.
You know what, Chris? After 15 years of not eating desserts, I lost interest in desserts.
Well, I'd have been,
No, I tell you what we did is we made some homemade ice cream with our goat's milk, which is 9% butterfat. We made a great homemade ice cream that night, and another lady came over. And what we did is we took our ice cream, put a scoop of ice cream, and now my family ate desserts. I was the one that was placed under the don't eat desserts. My family did. And so we all got a scoop of ice cream, and we toasted. And we held our scoop up, and we toasted 15 years of not eating desserts, and I'd ate my first dessert in 15 years of my ice cream.
Amazing.
But, you know, I didn't think about 15 years of not eating desserts and 15 years in the bride. I do hope it is time to eat the sweets of the land. Yes, and I encourage people to read the writing that's going to come out. I'm not sure what the title is going to be, but it'll be coming out in the next few days. And there's more information here, but I wanted to give people just an inside personal look at my life. Not just my life, but the whole aspect of government, so that they can have a better idea of what's being addressed here in this writing.
Well, and the audience can see that Yahweh has been building a man over the years who has walked these things out, who isn't just teaching about government, about scriptural principles of government, but a man who has walked these things out, who has lived them, who has practiced government, who actually refuses to compromise now his governmental principles. He could very easily have his wife and family back now if he would just compromise.
Yeah, I couldn't live with myself.
If you just wouldn't be so... Mm-mm. You know, so hard about this government thing, you'd have, I mean, that's what you hear, but you refuse to. So you're always building a man over the years who's demonstrated that government is essential, and it's very, very important.
Of course, I know what you mean whenever you say building a man, and I'll share with the listener in case they don't know. One of the things that I did in the ministry to the poor for 13 years is... ran a thrift store. Now, I didn't want to run a thrift store. I still have dreams or nightmares, I'm not sure which one it is, both probably, over having a thrift store. I still do today after all these years. I didn't care for them. I didn't want to start it in the first place. I don't like retail. Yahweh sent me 3 witnesses to start a thrift store, and I obeyed and started it. But I didn't like it. But I did it. 1 month, we were having particularly bad sales. And I went to Yahweh and I said, Father, I didn't ask to do this thrift store. It was your idea. I didn't even want the thrift stores. These are your thrift stores. Oh, we had 2. And I said, it looks like you could do a better job running your store. And he spoke to me and he said, I'm not building a business. I'm building a man. I didn't say anything at that point. That was a sufficient answer.
Yeah, that'll make you quiet real fast.
Yeah, good enough. Good enough answer. So there is a hope. He's building a man. I trust he is. And like, you know, 15 years is dessert. I didn't calculate that. That was the timing. 7 years of not celebrating. You know, 9 years of not eating meat. And say, well, why did you not eat meat? Because I knew I could not eat flesh. And that's what people do. They eat flesh teachings. They eat the flesh teachings of man. So, but all of it comes down to government, Mr. Meyer. And
well, it does.
That's the core.
It does. And you're teaching us that the 2 essential ingredients, I guess, if you will, in the mix of this is government and intercession. You know, we talked about well, God is love. All we need is love. Well, I was reminded earlier when we were talking about my son, and about government and how this house is run that way, I'm reminded that today he told me that he loves me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, reverse that. I mean, what if this home wasn't like that? I'd have a son who's rebellious, and that'd be the last thing I'd hear out of his mouth. And so government and intercession, they are critical, they are essential, and you're teaching us and demonstrating to us that these things are extremely important. Yes, God is love, and government produces that in the home. It does produce that in the home. It does produce love and respect. It's not forgotten.
No, there has to be the love that's God's love. Otherwise, we can just all go get a Beatles album and sit around and sing All We Need Is Love and be hippies again. We know what that produced was simply rebellion and lawlessness. The love that we need is the love that where Yeshua said, if you love me, you will do what I tell you to do. You will keep my commandments. And keeping commandments is government. So that's our hope, Mr. Meyer, is understanding Yahweh God's government. My experience is that the blessings of Yahweh come from acknowledging and obeying government. That is my hope as we approach April 3.
Well, I am obviously looking very forward to April 3rd, as I'm sure the listener is as well, and we'll continue to walk this out and see what Yahweh does. And I'm always encouraged by the things that you teach and the things that you reveal about your life. And I don't know if I've ever expressed this to you, Gary, but the thing about your life is, for a long time, is that you have really lived and walked this out. This isn't something that's new to you since 2002 or, you know, even 1994. I mean, you've related back to 1972, these things that were going on in your life. And Yahweh God has definitely been building a man. And I believe you're the right man for the job. You are the Elijah. And we just need to continue to press on and wait to see what Yahweh's going to do and be ready to step into it when the time comes.
One of the things that I was speaking before Yahweh today was, I don't have to try to be something. I don't have to try to act it. I am going to be that which Yahweh has caused me to be, and I'm grateful for that. I don't have to think about how can I be godly. I'm going to be what Yahweh has created inside of me to be, and I'm grateful for that. If I had to think, boy, I've got to measure up to something, it would be impossible. And so I am grateful for everything Yahweh has done in my life, and I look forward to what he's going to do. When I was a little boy, you're talking about roots. When I was a little boy, I was 6 years old. I was riding, this is not boastful, this is hopeful. I was riding around the school where I went to school my first year, and I stopped my bicycle and went up to the back door that went into the cafeteria, and they had accidentally left the back door unlocked. I walked into the cafeteria. I knew where the ice cream was, so I would buy ice cream each day there. So I went over. Nobody was there, and I got me an ice cream. They had little wooden spoons. You probably remember the little flat wooden spoons. And I went out and ate my ice cream. My conscience absolutely would not allow that. Within a day or so, I got a nickel, because that's how much those little ice cream things were. I got a nickel, taped it to a piece of paper, and taped it to the schoolhouse door. I hope that Yahweh God is building a man. I hope and trust that I will do what's right. I will not veer from it. Concerning John the Baptist, Yeshua said, did you go out in the wilderness to see a man dressed in fine clothing? Did you go out to see a man who's like a reed tossed back and forth? I do not want to be a reed tossed back and forth. I want to stand for what's right, uncompromising, stand for what's right. I want to understand the ways of Yahweh God and walk in them and encourage others to do likewise.
Right, and I think the audience needs to be reminded that you're as vulnerable and you're just a man, and you still have to walk circumspectly. You still have to deal with emotions and the flesh and all the things that a man has to deal with. And so it's honorable. I mean, it's incredible how you're able to live your life. But I think without understanding government and seeing how faithful Yahweh is with government, you would be less successful in your walk.
No question.
This keeps you strong and steady.
Yes, because emotions come in. I cannot trust my emotions. I have to trust what Yahweh God's government is. That is stable. That is solid. That's what we'll trust him.
Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you again today, Mr. Meyer, and it's good to be back behind this microphone and hope that there will be many other broadcasts.
Well, it's better to have you behind a microphone than behind the wheel of a truck, that's for sure.
Amen to that. We'll look to Yahweh to continue that.
Amen. Well, blessings to you, brother. It was a good time, and I encourage the listening audience to listen to this broadcast several times, because there's a couple things in there that I picked up that, you know, again, I always pick up something that triggers something else for me, and it's very beneficial, and it feeds me. So I encourage you to listen to it again, and I will talk to you very soon.
And we encourage them to go to the weblog and read the article.
Yes.
Blessings, bro.
All right, bye.
Bye.